This morning, if you will open up in your Bibles to James chapter 2, we're going to finish James chapter 2 today. We're going to be in verses 20 through 26. And I want to begin this morning with a quote from a pastor. He said this, "One of the most important and at the same time, one of the most frightening truths in all of Scripture, I believe, is that there is a faith in God, there is a faith in Christ, there is a belief of Scripture, there is a belief of the gospel that does not save from hell." I should read that again. One of the most important and at the same time, one of the most frightening truths in all of Scripture is that there is a faith in God, there is a faith in Christ, there's a belief of Scripture, there's a belief of the gospel that does not save from hell. Now, we've been studying in the book of James, specifically right now in this section, what does genuine faith look like and what does false faith look like? And I believe, as this pastor was saying, that it is very important that we come to recognize, to realize that it is possible to believe all of those things, just as I mentioned, to believe in the historical Jesus, to believe in what he did, but to never be delivered from sin and never be delivered from hell. That is one of the most disturbing, frightening thoughts imaginable to me. And it's frightening because there are people who identify as Christians who claim to believe these things all over the world, filling church buildings, possibly even in this room this morning, who believe a certain doctrine, but who have never been saved from the wrath of God. That is a frightening thing. And that is why James writes what he writes. You remember he calls this worthless faith, dead faith, multiple times in this epistle. And this comes from the heart of a man who longs for people to be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lost world out there that's never heard the name of Jesus that needs to be saved. But there are also church buildings across the world with people who come week in and week out who've never truly given their lives over to Christ. And that is why James writes, and that is the point that James is making, and the point that he's been making for these past few sections. This is really the larger section on faith and work. And James' point is that faith that does not produce a transformed life is no faith at all. It's dead faith. It's worthless faith. It's lifeless faith. James says at the end of our passage today in verse 26 that it's the same thing as a corpse in a casket. It's dressed up, looks nice, but there's no life there. And so last week we looked at the beginning of this last part here on faith and works, and the message was faith always bears fruit. Evidence of a heart that has not been changed by the gospel is a life that does not produce good fruit. We looked in Matthew chapter 7 at Jesus' words that we know a good tree because it bears good fruit. We know a bad tree because it bears bad fruit. And in the same way, we know faith by the action that it produces. And so in our text this morning, verses 20 through 26 of James chapter 2, James is going to illustrate this for us in two vivid illustrations from the Old Testament, the reality that true faith works. And so let's read this. If you'll stand with me, I'm gonna read this passage. In fact, I might just read from verse 14 to the end of chapter 2 here. Our section is 20 through 26. James writes this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. This is our passage for this morning. Verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the heart of James as he writes to the people in his church who longs to see lives transformed by the gospel, not a dead orthodoxy that claims faith but has no fruit, but a life that has been saved because of the work of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and the indwelling of the Spirit that changes the heart and causes fruit to be born in someone's life, Father. That is why James writes, and he wants to wake us up to the reality that there are people all over the world, people in church buildings even this morning, who hold to those things but have not truly been saved, Father. And so our plea this morning is, as we come before this text, would you speak to us? Would you allow us to hear these words the way they were meant to be heard? Father, if we are someone in this room who is someone who claims to have faith but does not have works, will you wake us up to that fact and show us Christ and save us this morning? Father, we want to behold the glory of your Son and be transformed by that. And we pray that you would do that this morning. We thank you that this text is in the scripture so that we might know. Father, be with us, comfort us, encourage us, exhort us. May Christ be exalted in what is spoken this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You could be seated. So in verse 20 of James chapter 2, James asks this question. He says, after having this dialogue with this person, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? It's nice of him to ask that, don't you? Don't you think? And so this comes right on the heels, if you remember how last week ended in verse 19, of this shocking statement that the demons actually have more action from their supposed quote-unquote faith than these people who claim to have faith but don't have action. This is demonic. And so James says that the person who would claim to have faith but does not have works, does not have fruit borne out by that faith, does not have a life of action that proves that this faith is true, that person is foolish. The word foolish refers to the person being intellectually and morally in error. He's not just taking a jab at this person. He's not insulting this person. He wants to wake them up to the reality that they are foolish and they are headed toward a cliff of destruction. He wants to wake them up. And so he says he's going to show them that faith apart from works is useless. The word useless, I love this. The word useless in the Greek is actually the word not work. He's making kind of a pun here. It would be the same thing that you'd say if the phone on your battery died. It's not working. That's what he's saying here. So he's saying, I'm going to show you that faith without works doesn't work. That's what verse 20 says there. And so the way that he's going to show us, the way he's going to show the Jerusalem church here is by going back to the great patriarch Abraham and Genesis chapter 22 and his offering up of his son Isaac on the altar. Now, as James writes these words, he doesn't have to really explain what's going on back in Genesis 22. He's talking to a Jewish audience. He's talking to people who knew the law well, who knew Abraham well. And this is probably a familiar passage to us, but I don't want to presume. So if not, or just simply to refresh your memory, This is a quick overview of Abraham and what was happening. And if you think back to Genesis chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham. There's a couple of things involved in this covenant, but the important thing for us to note is that God promises to Abraham that he is going to make him a great nation, meaning that from him would come a great nation of people. Abraham was married, but he didn't have any children, you'll remember. He had a wife named Sarah, but she was barren, and they were upwards in years. Probably by this point, in Genesis 16 it tells us, but probably in Genesis 15 he was close to this age. He was probably around 86 years old. He was 86 in Genesis 16, so he's probably in his 80s around Genesis 15. So no spring chicken, as they would say, right? And God promises that he's going to make a great nation of him. And so Abraham thinks, well, how is this going to happen? And so there's the whole thing with Sarah saying, well, you can have my handservant Hagar, and Ishmael is born. And God says, that's not how it's going to happen. It's going to happen through Sarah, your wife. And so 13 years pass. It's not that it happens quickly. 13 years pass, and Abraham is 99 years old when Isaac is born. Now, there's a great story there. There's a couple of chapters there, and there's good stuff there, but for our purposes, we're skipping through all of that. The point is, from Genesis 15 to the point that Isaac is born, 13 years passed, and Abraham is around 100 years old. Now, when we get to Genesis chapter 22, this is what James is referring to the offering up of Isaac on the altar. Isaac was probably around 17 years old by this point. And so if you add all of that up from Genesis 15 to Genesis 22, on the conservative side, we're talking around 30 years. It could be more like 40 years later. That's important. We'll get to that in a minute. But this is what happens. The chapter begins, and it says that God wanted to test Abraham. And so God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son to him. That's the wording that was used. Isaac, the only son. And Genesis 22 begins, he wanted to test Abraham's faith. Now I have to ask, what does he want to test him for? And this is an important question for understanding what James is talking about. He wanted to see if Abraham's faith in the covenant God here was genuine faith. He wanted to test him. And so we have to look at this and ask, well, what are the implications of Isaac being sacrificed? If Abraham sacrifices Isaac, well, Abraham is clearly not going to be having any more children, right? Isaac was a miracle in the first place. But Abraham is probably at least 115, 120 years old now. His wife, Sarah, 10 years younger than him. There's not going to be any more children born. That's the first thing. The second thing is that God had promised to Abraham, right, that he was going to make a great nation of him. And that great nation was going to come through this miracle child, Isaac. And so what's at stake here? At stake here is the promise of God that God's word might not be true. Now, of course, we know that Abraham did trust God, and we get to this. And later, if we read in Hebrews chapter 11, he says the reason that he trusted God was not because he thought God was going to stop Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, but his only way of thinking that this could be done was for God to resurrect Isaac. Abraham had this implicit faith in God that though he were to sacrifice him as God asked, that he would raise him from the dead. And so we do see Abraham's faith in Abraham's heart here. But what's at stake just on the surface, just looking at this from Abraham's point of view, is that all the promises of God might be wrong. But what he did, he showed that he trusted God. He followed through with what God had asked him to do. And God does stop him. God does not allow him to sacrifice Isaac. And he says these words. He says, "Now I know that you fear God." The Old Testament way of saying that you trust in or that you have faith in God. "Because you did what I asked. You were obedient to my word." And he provides him with a ram as a substitute. It's this wonderful picture of the gospel. We could spend the whole morning back in Genesis 22 with this sacrifice that and the substitute. But that's what James is referring to in this one sentence here in verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" This is what he's referring to. So back to James, he uses this example because he's talking to a Jewish audience who would understand Abraham's their father. And James asks, and this is an important question, was not, implying that yes, the answer is yes, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now, for your Protestant, evangelical, these put up red flags, right? This is a red flag verse. Wait a minute. What's going on here? We know our doctrine. We know that Paul says we're not justified by works. So what is James talking about when he says, was not Abraham justified by works? So we need to flip over to Romans chapter 4. So if you'll actually flip over to Romans chapter 4 with me, let's just read for ourselves what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1, this is what Paul writes, and he also uses Abraham as an illustration. It's one of his favorite illustrations to use, is to go back to Abraham. He does this in Romans, he does it in Galatians. Verse 1, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" Verse 2, "4, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Now, if we stop right there and we don't read anything else, it sounds like we might have a problem, doesn't it? What's going on here? We might have a problem. But keep reading. Look what he says. "For what does the scripture say in verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." This is a quote from Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This word counted, James will use it too, but this word counted is a banker's term. It means to credit something to someone's account. In other words, when in Genesis 15, Paul's referring to, when Abraham believed God, when Abraham believed what God said, when he placed his trust in the word of God, God made a transaction and put righteousness into Abraham's account. Righteousness that was not there. An account that was previously devoid of righteousness. God put righteousness there. It was devoid of any righteousness whatsoever, especially, Paul says, a righteousness that you could boast about before God, that you did anything to save yourself. Paul says you cannot boast about that. It was not there. This was a transaction that God did because Abraham believed him. This is the free gift of God that Scripture talks about, that he credits the sinner with the righteousness of Christ based on faith alone. Highly important that we understand that. You didn't earn this. This isn't something that you were born with and lost. You never had this. This was a free gift from God for the sinner. He deposits it in our account, and we stand as believers in Christ legally right before the holy God. Not because there's anything in us that deserved that, but based on what Christ did. Abraham looking forward and us looking back. That righteousness was put in our account. We are justified. Now, Paul here in Romans, like I said, is quoting from Genesis chapter 15. When the covenant was first made, which was what, 30 years before Genesis chapter 22, when he offered up Isaac. Genesis 15 was when Abraham first believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There were no works involved in this transaction. When you were saved, believer, there were no works involved in that transaction. Christ's righteousness was placed in your account. And if you can picture a courtroom scene with God as the judge, the gavel hit the block and God said, right. That was the declaration of right based on your faith in Christ. And so flip back over with me to James. That's what Paul is speaking about in Romans chapter 4. And so if you look in James chapter 2, James asks in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when? This is an important when. When? When he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Now, when was that? That was 30 years after God had declared Abraham righteous based on his faith in God's word. So what is James talking about? If you keep reading in verse 22, he says, you see, in other words, I'm going to explain myself. You see that faith was active along with his works when he offered up Isaac. And his faith was completed by, or made mature by, or fulfilled by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, and now he points back to Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So James is not talking about how a person is saved or declared righteous before God. That's not there. It's different context, and they're using this word differently. Paul is talking about justification at the initial onset when the gavel came down and righteousness was deposited to the account. The word, though, means to be proven right, really, that this is right. And so James says, was not Abraham, or verse 21, was not Abraham our father proven to be right by his works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And so James is talking about the evidence of that salvation having taken place. The word in verse 22 where he says faith was completed, it's the same Greek word as the word fulfilled in verse 23. Scripture was fulfilled. His faith was completed in verse 22. Scripture was fulfilled in verse 23. It's the same word. And the idea here is that Abraham's faith was shown to be real by his works. That's what James is talking about. That's what James has been talking about the whole book, isn't it? That faith without works is dead faith. That you can't just hear the word. You need to be hearers and doers of the word. And he says, look back to Abraham. This is the way it has always been from the beginning of time. No one has ever been saved by works. No one's ever been saved by what they're able to do. No one's ever been saved by being able to bring their own natural righteousness before God. Everyone has been saved and justified based on faith in Christ alone. But look at Abraham. His faith was proven to be real. His faith was justified in essence. And you can see that because He did good. He did good before God. His works were good. And so what we see here is the proof that God had that what God had declared of Abraham 30 years earlier in Genesis 15 was a reality. God was not wrong in Genesis 15 when he counted him as righteous. And the evidence of that was in Genesis 22, that he took God's word, even in a situation that seemed utterly ridiculously impossible, that this would just break down all of God's promises. He had faith that God was going to keep his promises. Now, that doesn't mean that it took 30 years for Abraham to do any good works, or it took 30 years for Abraham's faith to be proven. But James goes back to that example as the prime example in Abraham's life. Not that Abraham had finally achieved salvation or something after 30 years, but that the evidence of his being saved was certainly shown to be true in his complete trust in God's word. And that's what he's going after here. And look at the end of verse 23. I love this. This is fantastic. This is, for those of us who are saved, this is what we are called. Because, not simply because Abraham had been justified, but because he was one who lived out and placed his trust in God and lived a life of good works. Look what he was called in the end of verse 23. Abraham was called a friend of God. That is a good title to have. I know a lot of people who have first name, last name, and then a bunch of letters after it. B.A., B.S., M.Div., Th.D., Ph.D., you name it. Friend of God is something that we can all put after our name if we've been saved by faith in Christ. This is the reality. God is pleased when his people trust his word and live out their faith in a life of good works, in a life of action produced by faith. If you're truly a believer, you can make the claim, just like James made of Abraham, I am a friend of God. That's why we can stand and sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. It's one of the privileges of being a friend of God, is that we can come before the throne knowing that he has declared us right based on Christ's righteousness. And so a person is justified by works and not faith alone. That's what James says next. And this is the one that spins people for a loop here. But if we understand what James is talking about in the context and looking back at Abraham's life and seeing that he's not talking about when Abraham was declared right before God, but when his faith was proven, it's in keeping with everything James has said. What he means is that a person cannot claim to have faith and not have good works. It is foolish, he says, verse 20, to think that's possible. You are a fool if you claim to have faith, but do not have a life that proves that faith. Faith works, and therefore a person is justified or proven to be saved by a life of good works and not by simply claiming to have faith, or really claiming to have a faith that really isn't there. So that connection with the verse 19, with the demons believe and shudder. That's on par with that type of faith. That's not the faith that I want to have. And so that's his example of Abraham. Now, maybe it's a little complicated. It's a little convoluted, possibly, because we don't know our Old Testaments as well as the Jerusalem believers who were previously Jews would have known. But the point that James is making, and it's the capstone to his whole argument, is that one cannot be saved or claim to be saved and not have a life that is transformed by Christ. It is utterly foolish, it's worthless, it's dead faith to make that claim, to say that I am saved and live a life contrary to that claim. And so he gives us the example of Abraham, and that takes up the majority of the illustration, but there's another illustration, a second one from the Old Testament. He says in verse 25 of Rahab, in the same way, I love that, we'll get to that in a second, but in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works? Here's this important word again. When she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Now, first of all, he starts this off by saying, in the same way. Now, remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience here. And he's also talking to this church that we've talked about that seemed to be a partial church. One who differentiated between the rich and the poor. One who would look at the high class in society and shun the low class. That the rich person would come in and they'd say, sit here, have this. You can have this. And the poor person, they would come and say, you can sit at my feet if you want to. And so he gives this example of Abraham, the patriarch, their forefather, a rich, noble, old Jewish man who lived a moral life, who they would all look up to as their example. And he says, in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute, a young female Gentile prostitute, morally corrupt person? Abraham was a righteous man from a world's point of view before salvation. He was a good, decent man. Rahab was a prostitute. She was morally corrupt in the eyes of the world. So he makes this distinction between the two. And there's only two things that these people have in common. One, their names are both found in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew. That's a big thing. Also in Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer has this, we call it the hall of faith, these people of great faith mentioned from the Old Testament, they both show up there and having acts of great faith. Those are the only two things they have in common. Otherwise, they are polar opposites. And I think James uses this huge difference to make bookends. And says, this is both sides of the spectrum and everything in between here. And so this hits everyone. Now, we probably don't know the story of Rahab too well. So I'll try to sum that one up too. In the beginning of Joshua chapter 2, they had crossed over the Red Sea. They'd come out of Egypt. They'd crossed over the Red Sea, the people of Israel. They'd been wandering around for 40 years. The previous generation had died off, and it was time for them to take the promised land, and they were just wiping people out as they came in. And Jericho stood in their way. Rahab was in Jericho. We probably all know the song, "The Walls Came Tumbling Down." But Rahab was a prostitute, and you can read her fairly quick appearance in Joshua chapter 2. Some of the spies were sent into the city, and they went to Rahab's place. She would have worked in an inn. And in Canaanite times here, an inn would have doubled as a brothel. This is not a morally great place to be. There's a reason that God had these people wiped out. This was not a wonderful moral place to live. But Rahab would have probably worked in an inn, which doubled as a brothel. And so these spies were sent in, and they needed a place to stay. And so they went to Rahab's place, not for bad reasons, but because they were tired and needed a place to rest. So the spies went there. And Rahab was told by the king or the governor of Jericho to bring the men out, be looking for them. But instead, Rahab hid them up on the roof. And this is what James is talking about. In fact, turn over to Joshua chapter 2, back in the beginning of your Bible, right after Deuteronomy. And just, I want you to hear these words of Rahab in Joshua 2, starting in verse 8. And you see what James is talking about. Verse 8 of chapter 2, before the men lay down, She came up to them on the roof. She'd already put them up on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Now, quickly, in your Old Testaments, when you see the word the Lord in all capital letters, that's the English translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, the covenant name of God. This would not be used by just anybody. This would be people who knew something about this God. It was his name that his people claimed, the one that God told to Moses in Exodus 3, I am that I am. This is that name, Yahweh. And so this is what Rahab says. Verse 9, I know that Yahweh has given you this land. Maybe that can start to clue you into what's going on in her heart. And that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. Now listen to this. This is the important sentence right here. This comes out of Rahab the prostitute's mouth. For Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh, your God, He is a God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Pagans don't just say that, do they? I mean, that sounds like a call to worship in a Christian church in 2015, doesn't it? Yahweh, our God, is God in the heavens and on the earth beneath. That's what Rahab says. And she continues, now then, please swear to me by the Lord Yahweh that as I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for you, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when Yahweh gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Now, I don't know who this reminds you of. You can flip back over to James. But when I read Rahab's words there, it sounds to me like the man that was born blind in John 9. You'll remember he didn't know much about Jesus. He'd spent his whole life blind. It was the Sabbath. Jesus heals him from blindness, and the Pharisees come up and says, is he a sinner, right? Because he healed the man on the Sabbath. And the man born blind, who hasn't been able to see for 37 years, his eyes are opening and he's seeing things, says, I don't know if he's a sinner, but I was blind and now I see. Are you missing this picture right here? And then later, Jesus says, do you know who the Son of Man is? And he says, I don't, but I want to know him. Rahab didn't know the Torah. She didn't know the words of the Lord. She didn't know the statutes and commandment. This is what she'd seen. She'd seen a people cross a sea on dry land, and she'd seen cities that have stood for a while being wiped out by nomadic people, and they were coming to her town, and she says, I don't know anything, but Yahweh is the God of heaven and on earth beneath. And I'm going to protect you and pray that he will save me when this destruction comes. Now, in Abraham's case in Genesis 15, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. When Rahab said that, I believe that that was her believing God and him counting it to her as righteousness. And we know that she is among the elect because Hebrews 11 says that she has great faith. This was the salvation of Rahab. I mean, what a picture of salvation, right? And so James here in chapter 2 says, in the same way, in verse 25, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? It wasn't her hiding of the spies that caused God to save her, clearly. It was because she believed God. She believed that this was the God of heaven and on earth. And she hid the spies because this was the outpouring of that faith that she had in this God that she was going to protect his people. This was the evidence that her faith was real. So the question then is, how then for us, how can we tell when good works are genuine coming from a heart that's been saved and when they're not? Right? Because anyone can help someone across the street. Is that what type of good work James is talking about here? One commentator pointed out a very astute observation. He said the good work of James... The good work that James referenced for both Abraham and Rahab were life on the line examples. These weren't just your ordinary situations of someone doing something good. This was life on the line for God situations. I'll quote what he said. He said, "The issue is not, do you go to church? Do you read your Bible? Do you have a little spiritual activity?" I would add, those are good things. The issue is when it comes down to the crux of why you live, what is valuable. Your faith in God is more valuable to you than everything you hold most dear, and you'll put your own life on the line. You'll put all your dreams and hopes on the line because you have such implicit and total trust in Him. That's the issue. That's the kind of evidence that is monumental. That's what James illustrates for us here. These aren't just ordinary examples of someone helping someone out. This is life on the line. If I'm wrong about this faith, I'm dead. I no holds bar Christ is King examples. The last illustration he uses is simply, I mentioned it already, verse 26, "The body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." He compares it and says, when you see a body in a casket with a suit on, we all know that that is a lifeless body. There's no breath in it. The evidence of life is that the body is breathing. The evidence of faith is that there is spiritual activity, that there are good works, that there is a life transformed by this salvation. So the question for us this morning is, are you willing to take up your cross daily and follow Christ? When Jesus said that, he wasn't just making a pretty picture. A cross was a Roman torture device. Are you willing to take up your cross, your life on the line daily and follow Christ? That's the evidence of saving faith, a life that is lived with everything on the line for Christ. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward for communion. When we celebrate this, it's not just something we do. It's not just one of these good works, but it is the remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. Sometimes I think we can talk about Christ's sacrifice devoid of actually realizing what took place in that sacrifice, that he died for us, that we're called to follow him. Not necessarily that we're called to be martyrs, but he said that you will be persecuted as I have been persecuted. The mark of saving faith is that you're willing to follow Christ even to death. And so as we take this meal, it's a sobering reminder of what happened so that the Father could place righteousness into our account, Christ's righteousness. This is our King. I'm going to pray for us. The ushers will pass out the elements and you can take them at your leisure. But please take these and understand that this is a worshipful time for us as we remember what Christ did on our behalf, because we don't have to face eternal death because of what he did for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the great men and women of your scriptures that we can look to as examples of great faith. Father, but we know we can memorize every verse in our Bibles and still be as dead as someone who doesn't know any words of it, Father. And so our prayer today is that you would make it real for us, that Christ would not just be a stained glass window somewhere, but that he would be who our life, our trust is placed in. That if our choice is between following Christ or living, that we would choose Christ, Father. We thank you that you are the one who saves. You are the one who places righteousness in our accounts. It's not our works that save us, Father. You save us by faith alone, through your grace, mercy alone, Father. But that you give us your Spirit who transforms us and makes us into Christ-exalting vessels for your glory. Would you continue and ever so make us more like Christ as we seek to follow your word? We thank you, we praise you. Be with us as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen.